Please stand. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. The triumphal entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and they that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
Hosanna in the highest. Let's all say that.
Hosanna in the highest.
Lord, please bless our service today. Fill us with your spirit. We welcome you into this church this morning. And we love you and we need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
So as we comes into Jerusalem, and we know on a Friday he's crucified, and this is why he died, was for us, his beloved.
Sorry. Thank you.
Unsuspecting person that is singing this song. In fact, a very unsuspecting person who sang this song 2,000 years ago. And yet, we can all sing this song. If we have heard you calling us somewhere in our life, and maybe you're still calling, Jesus is a patient shepherd. And I know, I don't think I'm that unusual. You know, as we grow up, we tend to go our own way because we think we know what is best. We want to do this and we want to do that. And yeah, I had my Jonah experience. I'll tell you that someday. But and then God speaks. And finally, you say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And you understand. As he saves you, as you surrender your life to him, the light bulb comes on. It's come on before that. That's how you heard him calling. And you realize, I'm his beloved. I'm the reason Jesus went to the cross. For God so loved Bill Sidorovich that he sent his only begotten son. That as he believes in him, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you are a believer, you just say that verse and put your name in there, because that is the truth. And that is why we're celebrating. As we come to the communion service, we come to celebrate that. We come to celebrate Jesus offering his body for us and offering his blood for us. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But Lord, that's what it's all about. So as we are at this Passion Week, Easter season, and as we think about Sunday, or some say it was Monday, but whenever, Palm Sunday, Palm Monday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was exciting. It was thrilling. And the disciples were all, you know, pumped up and everything. And as Jesus goes through the week, and as he teaches, and he clears the temple and does all of this, on Friday, they're calling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for those who dared, they could walk outside the city gates and see Jesus hanging on a cross, their Messiah, their King. I'm sure that some of them that went to the hill that day and had cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." It's like, really? That they were also, some of the people were on Sunday screaming, "Hosanna to the King of Kings." So, Lord, we are thankful that some 2,000 years later, you have opened our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word to see the truth. To see the truth about Jesus and to see the truth about ourselves. And I pray that we have bowed the knee. And Lord, again, as we move ourselves to the communion service, I pray that every time we come, you know, as this song says, and it's bow down my heart, and the tear drops will start. When in memory of the gray hill I see, for it was 'twas there on its side that Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. Just think about that. Thank God for saving you. If he has, if he hasn't, and you hear his voice, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And just lift up what's on your heart before we do this. Father, we thank you. I know, I think as we meditate on the scripture of what happened, the more we think about it, oh man, it gets deeper and deeper, and actually gets more exciting. But we're here to celebrate you as King of Kings and our Savior, who it looked like a tragedy and a huge loss when he suffered on that cross, but we're thankful he did for us. So we thank you, Lord. Prepare us now to hear from your word and take the communion service as we remember the cross. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Says to us this morning through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We go back to Luke chapter 9. Or 2,000 years ago, we come to where we find ourselves this morning as we come to the communion service. Luke chapter 9. We're going to go back to our study of Luke because I've done this for 40 years. And I kept coming up with these great ideas for Palm Sunday and Easter. And I don't know where we were driving. And Charlene says, "You've done that. You've done that." And I don't remember. And my filing system is so bad, if I went to try to go back and find it, I could. So, you know, you're thinking, okay, and you know the story. I know every one of you in here knows the story. So it gets a little difficult in trying to find, okay, Lord, what can I do that would be refreshing? You don't want to do something new in the sense of making something up. I'm not here to make anything up. And as I prayed about that, I thought, well, you know, we left off Luke, and we have two verses to go before the next section. And so we're going to deal with these two verses. In Luke chapter 9, we have seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have seen Peter, James, and John have seen him. And I think it was very encouraging for Jesus. Moses and Elijah came, and his Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And remember, Peter wants to make three tents. They come down off the mountain. So they come down off the mountain, and remember, there's a mob, really. Because there was a man who had a demon-possessed son who had brought him to the disciples to be healed, as I'm sure a lot of other people had brought people. Because remember, at the beginning of Luke 9, Jesus sent his disciples out, gave him power to do this. This one they couldn't. But after Jesus takes care of it, we see verse 43. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. All amazed at the greatness of God. Everybody's on this high. The disciples are on a high. They're thinking, yeah, this is it. This is it. But, middle of verse 43, while everyone was marveling at all of this that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." A way of saying, listen up, guys. For the Son of God is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So they're flying high, and he says, wait, you know, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. But they were afraid to ask about this statement. Now, he has told them this before. And it's interesting to read commentators trying to figure out why this was concealed from Jesus and who concealed it. William Hendrickson noted a few. For example, maybe it was the apostles' slowness that concealed it from them. We already know, we've noted, that Mark tells us they didn't learn anything from the breaking and in serving of the 5 loaves and 2 fish because their hearts were hardened. You know, so we understand that's kind of who they are. And yeah, that was part of it. Others have said the devil closed their eyes to see what was going to happen. Others have said Jesus, and others have said God. I think at the end of the day, since God is sovereign and he's in charge of the whole thing, God was hiding from them this truth for one reason that I thought of, because they couldn't handle it yet. But he told them. So that doesn't remove their accountability and their responsibility to have believed it. But the point we want to see is, as he told them in this context, I've got to be delivered into the hands of men. They didn't understand. The whole context is earlier in that chapter. Remember verse 22? He was saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And we'll stop there because we're not to Easter yet. He's telling them, look, I have to die. I must die. Jesus is not the victim, as Jesus Christ Superstar portrayed years ago, of a movement gone bad. Now, this was the plan all along. He says, I must die. This morning, as we come to communion, I want to ask the question, why? Why must he die? One word, all right? one word to remember, a lot of words to remember today, but here's the big word, substitution. Jesus had to die because he was the substitute for the sins of his children, or his sheep, if you want to look at it that way. We know that Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 tells us that before the foundation of the world, Paul talking to saints, he called you, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. So way back before anything happened, I think before he created the angels, before he created the world, as Paul says, the foundations of the world, he chose you in Christ Jesus. And as you go through the scriptures, you find that what he chose us to do was to give us to Jesus as a love gift. So the Father, back, and I was thinking about this last night, you know, what was when there was nothing? There was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together, intertwined, separate beings, yet the same. I don't, who gets it? But he gave a love gift to his son of these people to worship him and serve him and love him. Of course, we know, though, the problem was Adam and Eve sinned, and then that was passed down to us, and we have all sinned. Right? Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is?
Death.
The wages? No. Romans 3:23. That was 6:23. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. In Romans 3:23, for all
have
sinned and fall short of the glory. So that includes the people he had chosen to give to his son. The problem was, Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So, there was this dilemma, as it were, but it really wasn't a dilemma in God's mind, that he has a group of people that he chose to give to his son, but they're sinners, and they can't be with his son forever. So, since we can't pay for our own sin, he sent his son to pay for us. Substitution. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, Isaiah writes, "For surely our griefs he himself bore." Not his own griefs, my griefs. "Our sorrows he carried, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for," you read it this way, "my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. And the chastening of my well-being fell upon him. For by his scourgings I am healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused my iniquity to fall on him. I like the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed." You see, the whole point, one of the points of the cross was substitution. He came to die for us, to pay for our sin so that we can live forever with him, which was the plan. Remember, Paul said, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, "You've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him, to be with him." Still, some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, where Paul writes, "God has not destined us for wrath." And here's the thing, that was my destiny. "For God so loved the world that whosoever," and he sent his only begotten son, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Why? Because we were perishing. We're dead men walking spiritually. Paul, Ephesians 2, "We are dead in our trespasses and sins." But now, we're not destined for wrath. And you know why? Because of substitution. Because Jesus for an eternity of God's wrath for my sin on the cross. Paul says, "Not wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 should just choke you up. Who died for us? And now let's make it personal. Who died for me? So that whether I am awake or asleep, I will live together with him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he had to. I must die. I must go as a substitute for my own children. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10 is a great chapter. I'll give that to you to read maybe later today. I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says later in that chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. He's calling. And I know them. From the before the foundation of the world, the Father gave them to me. He knew me. How many years ago? He knew me. And as I hear him, I follow him. And when I do that, he gives eternal life to me, and I will never perish. Oh my goodness, what a story. Now, to see a classic illustration, I have fallen in love with this guy. And so go back to Luke 23. Let's go to the crucifixion and see this story. This is now one of the guys I want to find in heaven. If you can do that, I think you can, and say, man, wow. Jesus is being crucified. And as Luke tells us in Luke 23:39, we know that he was crucified earlier. He's crucified between two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, verse 33. There's a sign above his head, because this was the issue. This is Jesus, or this is the King of the Jews. That's why it's what Pilate thing. Are you a king? Are you the king? They say you're the king. They were trying to pin insurrection on Jesus, and he says, my kingdom's not of this world, but I am a king. And he was. They were right on Palm Sunday. He was their promised Messiah. But you see, I think the crowd was expecting, okay, this is Sunday. Now Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, you're gonna stage an overflow, a throw, and a revolt to get us out from under the bondage of Rome. And he didn't do that. And so you find them yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So he's crucified with two criminals. We know that. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not Christ? Save yourself and us. See, these two guys, some have said they were Jewish. They may have been. And so they, you know, Jesus was very popular, widespread. We read the crowds following. So they had heard him talk. I'm sure they heard him say that he was the Christ, and they knew he professed to be a king, for one. You know, I don't know how they were stationed, but above Jesus' cross was King of the Jews. But these guys are dying, and they're criminals. The Romans saved crucifixion. They devised it to be a very cruel punishment. Usually, Roman citizens were excluded, even though if you were really a bad guy, they would crucify you anyway. The whole point was to make an example of you and to torture you to no end. So it was saved for very serious crimes. So these guys were not stealing apples from the flea market. And they were probably murderers and rapists and who knows what else. So they're hardened criminals, and they're upset they got caught, right? And now they're on the cross, and they're not happy. So the criminal, they're saying, look, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Save yourself. And others, this is verse 40 of Luke 23, were rebuking him, saying, do not even do, well, okay, we're not to that part yet. So both of them, in fact, if you go to the other gospel accounts, you find Matthew, for example, tells us that as the chief priest, everybody was coming by, and I'm reading from Matthew 27, if he's the king of Israel, let him come down and prove it. He who said, I will rebuild the temple in 3 days, let him come down and prove it, etc., etc. He saved others, he cannot save himself. This guy is a joke. In Matthew 27:44, don't go there. It says, and the robbers also had been crucified with him, were casting the same insults at him. In our day, you could just say they were very angry, they were suffering, they were in pain. I'm sure they were using whatever profanity they used, and it just went on and on and on. And then something miraculous happened. Now we go to Luke 23:40. Two thieves railing, Lord. You can imagine when you're hurting, how, you know, and so they're doing it. And then, but the other answered, verse 40 of Luke 23, rebuking the other guy. Now, they may have been partners, I don't know. So looking across Jesus, he says, wait a minute. Shut up, man. I added that. He says, do you not even fear God? You see, that he's being crucified, and for the time he's just railing accusation at Jesus. And then all of a sudden he realizes, man, I'm dying. And I'm about to meet God. And I am a sinner. The light bulb comes on. Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our debts. But this man, the man on the middle cross, has done nothing wrong. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. This thief was one of the ones chosen from before the foundation of the world that Jesus came to find. He came to seek and save the lost. And as the good shepherd, I don't know how long he'd been calling his name, but there on the cross, he finally says, you know, I hear my shepherd calling. He didn't probably say that, but that's what happened. Jesus is calling. He heard. He responded. And he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Right? I'm a sinner. I know who you are. You're the sinless Son of God. And this is so profound. He was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, there's a lot there. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. So that means he believed he was king. He said, you're going to die too. But that's not the end of you. You're going to your kingdom. And and Lord, please, it's like Luke 18, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, I'm getting what I deserve. But please, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And so we're looking at the cross, we're watching this going down, and we say, well, that makes sense. I can understand why he would say that. But dude, you've lived a whole life of terrible brutality and sin. Do you think that on your death cross, not a deathbed, well, that you can just say a few words and be all right? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow, not someday, today, I'm dying. But you shall, not maybe, not if you're lucky, no, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is my kingdom. Now, we know his kingdom is coming, but I'm the ruler of heaven, and you're going to be there with me. Now, the glory of this story is, this is why Jesus had to die, for this guy. Because from before the foundation of the world, God chose him, and he went through time with this miserable life. He's getting what he's deserved. He's going to forfeit his physical life. And there on the cross, Finally, God opens his eyes, like in Acts 16, when God opened the eyes of Lydia to receive the things from Paul, and the light bulb goes on, and he says, wait a minute. Hey, don't we fear God? And then he says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe who you are. Remember me and save me. And Jesus says, you're in. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had to come, die on the cross, to be a substitute for him. On the cross, Jesus was bearing all the guilt of that man's sin, whatever it was. And mine, and if you're a believer, yours. I mean, it's a mind-blowing thought. So, what should be our response? What should be our response? I think our response should be, we should give glory to God for his love, his grace, his patience, his plan, that he sent a Savior so that we could be with him in paradise. And I think we ought to be thankful. Thankful. But before we're thankful, we have to ask and answer the million-dollar question. You ready?
Yeah.
On what cross are you? Three crosses. Jesus has got his own. We're either the unrepentant thief, or we're the thief that says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What cross are you on? We're all on a cross. And if we're on the cross with the repentant thief, we know that in a real sense, Jesus said, what is eternal life that they may know you in me? John 17:3. So when we come to Christ, in essence, we have entered somewhat into that paradise, because we understand and we have forgiveness of sins. We know things, but this is where we are going. So we'd be thankful. And then we need to live for him. That thief was never baptized, never went to a Sunday school service, never went to a church service, never did any of that stuff. But he confessed his sin. He confessed Jesus as Lord. And God saved him. Again, it says, whosoever believes shall be saved. And if he could have come off that cross, he'd have lived the rest of his life. You know, I'm positive, because Jesus saved him. We know for sure when he says, welcome, you know, today shall be with me in paradise. This is a true conversion. So that man repented. He'd have lived the rest of his life to where everybody would have been scratching their head, kind of like with Paul, and saying, wow, and look at this guy. But see, we're still alive. So we can live for him. And it is all about the kingdom. And it's all about us dying. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must, there's no exceptions, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what that means? You die to yourself. You stick yourself up there, Lord, I'm dead, now I'm just going to follow you. And then you live for his kingdom. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. We live our life for that. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a British preacher from 1863 to 1945, well, that's how long he lived. He wrote this, and I want to close with this. Listen. Quote, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise. The reign of Sheol or Hades, where are the spirits of the just made perfect. Has it ever occurred to you what that meant for Jesus? Reverently attempt to get back into the mind of the heart and heart of Jesus, forsaken of his disciples, the butt of brutality, mockery on the part of the rulers of his people, spit upon, cast out, all howling mob around about him, and suddenly this blaze of glory, this flame of light, one man recognizing his redeeming kingship and flinging himself out upon his mercy. Right there and then, in measure. He saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. As he swung the gates of the kingdom of heaven open to the dying malefactor, he entered into the joy that was set before him, for which even then he was enduring the cross. See, unquote. So I think, you know, what he's saying is, look at, when the thief said that, and Jesus realizes, that's why I'm dying, is for you. I'm sure whatever part of a smile Jesus could have produced at that moment being crucified, he did. He says, this is why I came. This is it. Today you will be with me in paradise. I came for you. Miriam Lethier Krause has written her arresting poem on this incident. She says, three men shared death upon a hill, but only one man died. The other two, a thief and God himself, made rendezvous. Three crosses still are borne above Calvary's hill, where sin still lifts them high. Upon the one sad broken men who cursing die, and another holds the praying thief, or those who penitent as he still find the cross, rather still find the Christ beside them on the tree. Father, I pray that all of us are on that tree with the dying thief who have recognized our sin, recognized you as the only Savior, and have called out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as we bow a heart, and as we commit a life, it brings a smile to Jesus' face every single time. Because that is why he had to die, to be our substitute so we could live with him. And Father, so we would not forget that you took a feast that was familiar to the Jewish people for centuries, and that was the Passover. And you changed it so that we would no longer remember their deliverance from Egypt, but that we would remember our deliverance from sin. That we would remember the cross. That we'd remember everything that happened on the cross. And that hopefully we would remember the day when we said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as we bowed our head, and as we bowed our hearts, we heard him say to us, welcome, brother, today you will be with me in paradise. And to help us remember that, as he was having supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he passed it around to his disciples and said, take ye and eat of this. This is for you to remember. My body is going to the cross for you, your substitute. And then he took the cup and said, I want you to drink all of it. All of you, drink it. This is my blood shed for the remission of sin. And as Jewish men, they realized that for thousands of years, they had crucified, rather killed, loads of animals as a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. Again, a substitute. The animal died as a substitute for the sin of the person bringing the animal. But now it's Jesus. So, Father, as we come this morning, I pray we come with broken hearts over our sin. And we come with joyous hearts because of what Jesus did for us. This morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and as far as you know, you're not hiding any major sin in your life, And if there's something that comes to mind, confess it, and then partake with us as we remember the Lord's death to shed his body as a substitute for ours, in his blood as a substitute for ours, for our redemption. Think on those thoughts just for a moment, and then we'll have the communion service. Jesus, who was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke it, he gave to them and said, "Eat, do this in remembrance of me, my body given for you. Let's remember together." And then he took the cup, And we know there are many cups in the Passover meal. This is a new one. So now I want you to remember my blood shed for you. That's why I came. I had to die to be your substitute, and this is what it cost me. My sinless blood. Let's do this in remembrance.
Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you for that awesome example of the thief on the cross. You know, he went in cold, he went straight into heaven, but we've been reflecting on that thief on the cross in 2,000 years, Lord, so maybe he gets a smile too. We love you so much, and may the Lord God bless you and keep you and shine his light upon you and give you grace, love, healing, and strength through this week. We love you and we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.